Genesis, book of Genesis. If you have a hard time finding it, don't tell anybody. The book of Genesis, what does it mean? The word Genesis means origin. It is the same word for generation. It is the first book in your Bible for a reason. No other book of the Bible covers as much time as the book of Genesis. It starts in Eden, and most will date Eden, give or take a year, at 4004 BC, 4,000 years before Jesus. There are 6 main characters in Genesis. It is not as complicated as your books of Kings. Kings, you got, 20 kings in the north, and 21 in the south, and 5 or 6 are good in the south, and who mixes where, and where do the... It's not a complicated book. It covers the flood, okay, which happened 2344 BC, or 1656 years after creation. God flooded the earth, destroyed everything, started over, and it goes through. It's going to go all the way to 1635 BC when Genesis ends. You say, okay, what's the big deal? That book covers 2,400 years. That is a big span. No other book in your Bible covers that much time. Who did God use to pen the book of Genesis? Moses did. How do we know that? I could take you to 5 places where Jesus said Moses penned the beginning, about Adam and Eve, about Moses' law, all of that. Genesis was penned about, I guess you could say, 2,600 years after. You say, how did he do that? How do you break down Moses' life? 40, 40, and 40. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd, and at age 80, God calls him at the burning bush, and he leads Israel out and leads them for 40 years, right? So at age 80, Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments. Most believe that this is when God gave Moses the book of Genesis. Because Moses wasn't there when God created. What you're reading in chapter 1, 2, it doesn't matter. All 50 chapters, you're reading what God told Moses happened. This is not oral tradition. In other words, Adam didn't tell Seth, and Seth tell, and then finally Noah, and this is not oral tradition. God told Moses what to write when he penned the book of Genesis. All right? Now, a lot of people, some Bible critics, they'll say, there's scholarly difference in finding that Moses penned Genesis. Jesus said that. I don't argue with Jesus. Amen? No, Moses penned the book of Genesis. So when you start reading it, you're reading what God told Moses to write. In the book of Genesis, you're going to find the origin or the beginning of everything people wonder about. For instance, what's the origin of heaven? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're going to find the origin of earth. It's not billions and billions of years old. It's the origin that God made the earth. You're going to find the origin of plant and animal life. You're going to find the origin of mankind created by God. Nobody evolved. I'll show you that here in just a second. You're going to find the origin of sin and death. There was no sin. God didn't create the world with sin. Man brought sin into the world. That's why we have the suffering and the disease and the pain and the death. The origin of apostasy. The origin of sacrifices, the origin and the beginning of covenants, family life and marriage. We already know that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not between anything else. The old statement, I know it rhymes, but it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay. I've told everybody, if you want to know what a man is, read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, find out how God created Adam and what God created Adam to do, and you'll have what a man is. What God intends a man to be. So you find the definition. You'll find the origin of religion. All the religions of the world come from Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Doesn't matter if you're talking Viking or Greek or Egyptian, all false religions. And we did a Bible study on that last year. All false religions come from Genesis 11. Where do the nations come from? Genesis chapter 10 is called the Table of Nations. It shows you where every nation on the face of the earth comes from. Where do languages come from? The earth was one language before God confused it in Genesis 11. All languages come from God. God designed them. Where's the language? The origin of government? All right. Origin of nations. If somebody was looking for... Okay, I love this because your King James Bible doesn't use the word race. What's the King James Bible use? Nations. Nationalities. But God doesn't... The word race wasn't used in the Bible until after World War II with Hitler's men trying to teach people to hate the Jews. Because what was Hitler? If you've never seen Hitler's list, they had to introduce the word race, not nation. God talks in nationality. God doesn't talk in race. If you've never seen Hitler's hit list, it started with the Jews. And as soon as he was done exterminating the Jews, who's he going after? Blacks. As soon as he was done with the blacks, who's going after? Chinese. As soon as he was done, you've never seen the hit list? Of course, Aryans are at the top. God doesn't think in races in your Bible. That's why a good Bible doesn't have the word race in it. Amen? Has the word now? Where does all that come from? Did you know everybody on the face of the earth comes from Noah and his wife? Started with two people, got big, God brought it back down to two again. Everybody goes back to Noah and his wife. Everybody. You say all skin colors? There's only three. White, brown, and black. That's it. I mean, if you want to say Chinese is yellow, that constitutes Oriental, so you could say that's brown. All comes from Noah. How's that? I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But where do the races come from? Where do the nationalities come from? Your Bible. Here's what's interesting about Genesis, and then I'm going to give you some highlights. Number one, all of the doctrines of salvation are found in Genesis 1 through 4. I've hit on a few of them sometimes in some of the messages. Listen closely. Genesis is such a major book in your Bible, the first 12 chapters are referred to for the rest of the Bible. The first 12 chapters. As we dive into this, what I want to do is, I was so intimidated when I got saved. I was scared of the Old Testament books. I thought you had to know something about Israel and Jewry, and I didn't understand all that. So for the first year when I read my Bible, I just stuck in the New Testament, which is fine, which is good. But I'll never forget the day I read the book of Genesis for the first time. I just said, you know what? I'm just going to dive into this. And I was on ammo duty, you know, in the Marine Corps. They put you on ammo watch. It was 8 hours of watching this big pile of ammunition in the middle of the desert. And 29 Palms, California. I sat on top of that, pulled my Bible out of my pocket. I still have that Bible to this day. And I started reading Genesis. And as I got into it, I was like, I understand this. This is pretty simple. It was not hard like I thought it was. It took me about, I think, 2 to 3 hours just reading it at a regular pace. Didn't have anything to mark it with. And when I got done, I said, that's a good book. Wow. I understood everything in it. There's 6 major characters in it. As you read it, Adam's going to start with the first man, going to go through, and I broke it down for you on the board here. Now, think with me just for a second. When Moses comes on the scene, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible, God uses Moses to pen. But the oldest book in your Bible is what book? Job. It takes place somewhere right around Genesis 10, right around there. It's the oldest book of your Bible. Most believe it was the first book penned. That's why you have things in there about Leviathan and the fire-breathing dragon, Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know, the dinosaurs and things like that. Job is going to have teaching on that. So, as you go through here, let's hit some highlights. Remember, the book begins in paradise in a garden and it ends in a coffin in Egypt. It is the 2,400-year downward road of sin. That's the theme of the book. Starts in paradise, just as God created it, and then everything goes down from there. And it's a 2,400-year journey. I'm going to give you now some highlights in the book that when you read this for yourself, these are some verses. There's so much in there. There's so much in Genesis. But there are some verses that when you read it for yourself, if you aren't careful, you're going to breeze right over and you're going to miss. First of all, look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. So if you didn't know anything about the Bible, you've heard me say this before. If you've never been taught anything, and let's say you didn't even have a church or a pastor, and you picked up a Bible, and you said, I'm gonna find God for myself. And I'm gonna find Him through the Word of God, and you started reading, what's the first thing God wants you to know when you pick up His Word? Is that He made you. He spoke you into existence. In the beginning, God created. And somebody said, well, yeah, but no. There's a period there, and you can't argue with a period. Then some people will try to say, well, verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And some try to teach a gap theory, that there's several thousand years in between verse 1 and 2, and Satan rebelled in there, and then the world was destroyed, and then remade. Garbage. Let me tell you why. The Bible says death came by sin, and sin came by Adam. There was no death before Adam. There wasn't a war in heaven against God. Satan fell probably around day 4 of 6 days of creation. Somewhere God made Satan, God made Lucifer, and he rebelled. But to teach that there's 3 or 4 thousand years in between verse 1 and 2 is garbage. It's called the gap theory, and liberals believe that. But when you read your Bible, God is telling you straight through. Number one, God is the creator. You know, we showed 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I took you to Colossians. I'm not going to stay on this a long time. It's so important that you understand God's your creator. Colossians chapter 1 shows you He saved you and created you. Leaves an interesting thought. If you don't believe God created you, then how can you believe God died for you? They're tied together. That's why in a America where evolution is taught and creation is no longer allowed to be taught or debated, you can't even publish a book anymore on creation. They won't allow it. If you want to do it at your own cost, you can, but you won't find any new books published on creation. They're silencing it. So as America gets reinforced in evolution, you come from a monkey, there is no God, there's no but. That's what they're drilled from the time they're in kindergarten. For 13 years they get taught that till they're 18. Then try giving them the gospel. That's how come fewer and fewer people are getting, praise God, God's still saving people. But if you don't believe God created you, if you don't believe verse 1 of the Bible, why would you believe any other verses? Amen? No, it's very basic. The book of Genesis is foundational. It's foundational. That's Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. We could take all types of things like after their kind, after its kind, all through till you get to verse 26. Where'd all the dogs come from? Where'd all the cats come from? They'll show you. Where'd all the fruit trees? There's only 10 basic types of fruits. They'll tell you in the garden it was 10 basic types of fruits. All the fruits of the world come from 10 different categories of fruit trees. There's only, God, everything reproduces after its kind. And there's no fossil record of anything going from one type of an animal to another. There's none. I think it takes more faith to believe you come from a monkey than it does you were created by God. It does. Both require faith. It makes more logical sense. The most complex organism in the universe is your body. Take your eyeball for one. They can't duplicate it. DNA. How does the skin change when it goes from face to the different type of skin that's on your lips to the different type of inner skin that's on your eyeball for lubrication? Any scientist will tell you that. The most complicated thing in the universe is your body. How can you look at your body and think, well, it just, you know, you put a whole bunch of stuff in a bag and shake it up and put it on the ground and, oh, didn't come out as a person. Well, do it again. Nope, didn't work. Do it again. That's goofy. You wouldn't think that any more about your body than you would a car. Well, put all the screws and nuts and exhaust system and interior parts, shake it up and throw it and Don't worry, eventually it'll happen. Okay, everybody understand? It makes more sense to believe I've been created by God than I just happen to come from something else. Okay? Now, with that in mind, look at verse 26. And God said, let us. You ought to underline the word us. It's the first time God relates to himself as a plural individual. That's because it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. Three separate yet one. That's the first time in your Bible. God's going to do that three other times. But let us make man in our image. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are talking. And they're saying this fellowship that we have, we need to make someone who can enjoy what we have. So God said, let us make man in our image. What's that mean? Everybody in here should understand. When you read your Bible, you were made in the image of God. God made you to know Him. And just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one, you are made in the image of God. You are three in one. You're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You are a three-part being, and God made you to know Him. I love making this statement. It is so true. God made you to walk with Him. Animals can't pray. They only have a body and a soul. Man is the one who's made. Animals are not made in the image of God. You are. What a statement when you read Genesis 1:26. God made me to know Him. See how you could breeze over that if you were reading that? After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. I think the other key word there is dominion. God made you to be in control of your life. You're supposed to have dominion. You're supposed to be happening to life. Life is not supposed to be happening to you. That only happens two ways. For you to be in control of your money, it takes a budget. And for you to be in control of your time, it takes a schedule. God made you to have dominion. And to the degree you have dominion or control in your life and what takes place is the degree you're happy. That's why the holiday season can bring depression. Because people go, yay, no more work! And then they, not, you know, other than hustle and bustle and rat race, it's like they're, and then after vacation, they need a vacation. You plan it out. Somebody said, well, I'm not a control freak. I'll say it again. The Bible teaches me God made you to have dominion over your life. You're supposed to have control. And to the degree you control what's going on is the degree you're happy and you feel fulfilled. Okay, let's keep on going. That's Genesis 1:26. Now look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis 3. Look at verse 1. I'm just giving you highlights that I hope you mark and you think about. I don't want you to read it, and I understand if you've not read the book of Genesis before, you could, my goodness, I hope I encourage you to dive in, but there's some key things that you ought to understand and break. Number one, look at verse 1, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Isn't it strange? God didn't say the devil, but this is the devil. God's representation of Satan is a serpent that at this point crawls on legs and is going to have the legs removed by the curse, and after that it's going to slither. So God says the serpent was more subtle or deceitful or tricked, full of trickery and deceit, than any other creature which the Lord God had made. That means this, that tells me this. If this is the first place God mentions Satan in the Bible, then please take note of what he's telling you. You're not going to outsmart the devil. Your only hope to beat the devil is to stick with your Bible and to walk with God. He's been tricking people a long time, 6,000 years, and he's very good at it. And notice the first way his first tactic, is the first words God wants us to know is out of his mouth, watch this, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. That ought to be underlined in your Bible. What is Satan's first tactic to get you to doubt your Bible? That's what's wrong with all the Bible versions. Well, this one says this, and this one says this, and well, this just has a few changes, and this has just a few. If you doubt your Bible, you don't live it. Satan knows that. Well, you know, after all, if God used Moses to pen it, and it was done in Hebrew, and then, you know, you got your Chaldean in the Old Testament, and it's probably gone through, you know, the Greek Septuagint, and then other languages, and now you've got it in English, then how do you have... Well, sure, then there's going to be some changes. And everybody, remember the origin of language? It's Genesis 11. We struggle with languages. God does not. Languages, God did. Well, yeah, but when you go from one language to another, this takes two words, and this is to one word, and then it goes back to two words. God's promised to preserve His Word. And that's the danger of all the other Bible versions. Well, this one here just has a little change, and this one here, so which one's right and which one's wrong? Because they're either all wrong, or one of them's right, and the rest are wrong, but I know this, all of them aren't right. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. There is a Bible that has every word that we're supposed to live by. And if Satan... Multiple Bible versions have only been around since 1886. Before that, there was one. And we've not had revival in America since 1901. That's because there's so many authorities. Can I give you one more clue? Anything that causes you to doubt your Bible is satanic. You say, where'd you learn that from? Genesis 3:1. Anything that gets you questioning your Bible. Well, maybe. Well, I don't know. Well, that's satanic. Because if you doubt it, you don't live it. Second of all, have you ever noticed? Satan always comes to you with questions. It's the first thing God has recorded in the Bible. Yea, hath God said? God doesn't deal with you in questions. God deals with you in commands and statements. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. That's a statement. Satan comes to you. Did God really say that? Are you really saved? Are you sure you prayed the right prayer? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Satan deals in questions. God deals in statements and commands. Amen? I learned that from Genesis 3:1. I'm drawing some conclusions here. Let's keep on going. I think a very important part is, look at verse 14, Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, here's the curse for the serpent. Two verses. The curse of the woman is verse 16. This is the curse for sin. And verses 17, 18, and 19 is the curse of the man. If you would learn how you're cursed as a woman, it would let you know your vulnerabilities, because all women are cursed the same way. Let me say it again. If you would study how you have been cursed, it would teach you what everybody struggles with. If men would study verse 17, 18, and 19, all men are cursed the same way. And it helps you in your marriage to understand every marriage struggles with the same thing. Go to where we're cursed. Well, he just does this and this and this. I'll bet it's mentioned in Genesis 17, 18, and 19. Well, she just does this and that. I'll bet it's mentioned in Genesis, what, 16? If you would study, I did a lesson one time, 3 years ago. It's called Understanding the Curses. And a lot of people said, I never thought about it that way. We're all cursed the same way. That's just to whet your taste buds there and understanding. Now, a verse out of this that should be marked, let me draw it. Look at verse 15. Here's another highlight, a verse that you could easily overlook. And I, God, will put enmity between thee, the serpent, or Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, or the devil's seed, and her seed, or the seed of the woman. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, Satan's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first prophecy of Jesus in your Bible. How do you kill a snake? You crush its head. It, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise or crush your head. In so doing, he's going to get a bruised heel. What was that a picture of? When did that take place? On Calvary. Jesus died and suffered for our sins and conquered Satan and stole his authority and power with sin. and he was destroyed on Calvary. Now, Jesus suffered and bled. That's the bruising of the heel. That's Jesus getting his heel bruised, the seed of the woman. But Satan got his head crushed on Calvary. And that verse right there, there is so much in that verse. You could break that down. That verse, we did a theme study, I think 3 months ago, called How Come Satan's Tried to Destroy Israel All Through Your Bible. That verse is where it all starts. Satan knew, so let me get this straight. Here, read it one more time. Ready? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Satan said, so there's going to come a man, he's going to be born of a woman, and someday that man is going to crush my head. So I need to corrupt the human race so that I don't get destroyed. Goes after Israel, goes after all of that, and of course this takes place 4,000 years later. Verse 15, there's a lot in there. Now, let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, of course, chapter 4, you got your first murder in the Bible. Cain kills Abel, and the doctrine of salvation, and God requires blood to pay for the sin of the guilty. The blood of the innocent pays for the sin of the guilty. That's the God's always been God's plan of salvation. Then you have Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that, if you underline four words, the sons of God. The sons of God. In the Old Testament, whenever you see sons of God, it's angels. In the New Testament, when you read the sons of God, Romans 8, John chapter 1, as many believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, if we have the Spirit, we are the sons of God. In the New Testament, sons of God is saved people. In the Old Testament, sons of God is always a reference to angels. It's one of two. It's either going to be angels or the Lord Jesus. This ain't the Lord Jesus. If you read chapter 6, remember, chapter 6 through 9 is Noah and the flood. So 6 through 9 is the flood, and it says here, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Why would angels be interested in humans? Because fallen angels could be at Satan's command trying to corrupt what? The seed that's going to come and one day destroy him. Satan is out to corrupt mankind. And DNA manipulation starts taking place. You say, are you sure? Watch, look at verse number 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. We'll do a Bible study here in a little bit, but Psalm 82 and 83 is very specific. There is, in the Smithsonian, in the basement, they have statues. Not statues, skeletons, remains that are found in several different locations of the earth. They have skeletons that are as tall as 36 feet. 36 feet. There's structures on the earth that there's no other way they can explain how they were built other than giant men lifted the stones and built them. Men of renown. Men of old. Before the flood, why would God say in verse number 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, because man had corrupted himself. Man had allowed himself to be corrupted. Now there's giants. The atmosphere was different. They were able to live over 900 years old. And God said, the whole earth is corrupt, filled with violence. And God said, I'm going to kill everybody except Noah. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations or his genes. He didn't allow his children to get manipulated with the angel DNA and it mix. And so God said, there's 8 people that I'm going to keep alive, but everybody else I'm going to kill. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What are we getting into? Cloning? DNA manipulation? Did you know that they can give soldiers night vision now? They have a special tool. They can go in and clip DNA, restructure it, and they can give soldiers night vision. If you don't like the color of your hair, it's no longer a question of shampoo and dye. They can change your DNA and change the color of your hair. If you don't like the size of your ears, you know what that tells me? Jesus is coming. Just like God said in the days of Noah, I'm going to kill every... Doesn't that sound... That sounds like a big decision, doesn't it? Where God says, they're no longer the way I created them. I'm going to kill them all and start over with Noah. Well, how's it going to be before Jesus comes back? With all the scientific garbage that's happening and the... To clone something, Israel's top leader in the cloning business. Why do they want to clone? Because they needed the ashes of a red heifer to reinstitute to the sacrifice. They had, so they, guess what? They've cloned the red heifer now. They're into, I'm just saying, the DNA manipulation and the scientific stuff, it's spooky to me. But I know the technology is there. That's the day and age we live in. What's that mean to you? It means Jesus is coming. It means Jesus is coming. That's Genesis chapter 6. Just wanted to give you a few highlights there. Okay, let's do one more. Genesis 11. You have to understand Genesis 11. Look, Genesis 16. Genesis 12 is the start of the Hebrew race. Then you have Genesis 16, the start of the Arabs. Genesis 16, 12. He'll be a wild man. Every man will, his hand will be against every man and every man against him. That's the start of the Arabs. We need peace in the Middle East. There's never going to be peace in the Middle East till Jesus comes. If you understand what's in Genesis, Genesis 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. God's hatred for homosexuality and God's judgment on it. It burned. There's still the balls of sulfur that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, the lava that fell from heaven. It burns at between 5 and 6,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's in four places over there where Sodom, Gomorrah, Zora, and Zone were. It's still a testimony to this day. You know how God gets rid of homosexuality? He burns it, like to where there's nothing left. That the remnants of judgment are still there. So that's Genesis 19. So there's let's do one more. Ready? Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Verse number 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. We're going to get to heaven without God. We're going to get to heaven by our own works. That is going to be Nimrod and Semiramis. Everybody, Genesis 11 is where the world tried to unite against God. God confounded them, right? Scattered them. Does everybody understand? Genesis 11, everything's going to come full circle back to Genesis 11. What are we watching happen? Globalism, the UN, the world uniting, and it isn't for God. And it finally culminates to where they fight against God, and there you got your Battle of Armageddon after the tribulation and all that. If you can understand Genesis 11, the world uniting to get to heaven without God, you've got the one world government, globalism at its finest. How come every time the world gets together, it's never for God? One more thing, they were trying to go to heaven without God. Have you ever noticed how godless all of the space movies are? Anything that deals with space. We could live on Mars. What a bunch of goofballs. Star Wars. It's godless. No, it's like we're the only people in the universe that understand Almighty God. And that's what the space movies try to project. But how God, I don't care if it's Battlestar Galactica, pick any space movie you want. Anytime they leave the Earth, it gets totally godless. That's our society. That's our society. I'll just leave you with this thought. I don't believe in extraterrestrial life. I don't believe in aliens. I believe they're demons. I believe there's Bible to support that. But when God made the universe, they still don't know how big it is. And the universe is a testimony of God's. God's creation is a testimony of Himself. And no, I don't believe there's other life somewhere in the universe. Well, what about in another? Eve was the mother of all living. Amen? And I take the Bible at that. I hope that whets your taste buds. There's so much more there. Enjoy.